We're doing West Side Stories this month, July. And it's a wonderful time because we all have stories, right? Every life here has a story, and it has meaning. It's significant. It matters. This we're going to invite Patrick and Vanessa to come up and share their story. And it's a great story. Yeah. I can honestly say I've heard it twice already, and each time I get more out of it. It's true. It's truth. They've been here for about 8 weeks, and they came from South Africa. And they're gonna connect those dots for you. I'm not gonna do that, but I want to. You guys have built this body up already. You've blessed people. You blessed me. We're encouraged. There's a lot we're looking forward to. The children's ministry. That's why they're here. It's going to be turned over to them in full September. So pray for that. There is big stuff. You know, kids camp, it's not announcing, but get your kids there. It's going to be a blast. And they're going to hear about God and what God's about, what God can do, and what they can do in God. All right. So you're up.
Thanks, Joe. Good morning, everybody. It's really great to be here this morning to share with you. Daunted by the fact that this is the third time. It's always tricky to try and keep it original, but we're excited. We've had fun sharing our story, and we look forward to this morning. Part of the good news that I have for you this morning is that Vanessa and I have just had an offer accepted on a small beachside house down in Bodega Bay, and we've been wanting to get something like that just so that we can, if we want to take a break, we can get down there and enjoy it. And we want to make it available to all of you. It's small. There's not much amenities. It's very basic, but it's got a great view. The only problem is there are probably about 100 steps up to it, and so it's a bit of a workout to get up there. But it's really good, and we're looking forward to spending time there. If you can just put the photograph up of it, just so the guys can see it there. I'm only kidding. It's not really. I wouldn't have invested in something like that, I must say. So that's just to help us relax and get you relaxed.
Good morning to you all. It's a privilege for us to share our story with you, and we really pray this morning that this is just not a story for you. Otherwise, really, it's just passive entertainment, and we go home the same as we arrived here. But what my conviction is that as you listen to someone's testimony, their words can be used by God to impact your life. So it might just be one thing that we say, one sentence, one story, perhaps a mistake that we've made, that God can just quicken in your spirit, and you could just think, God, that's for me. And so can I encourage you this morning, before we start sharing, just to say, God, I open my heart this morning to what you are wanting to say to me, even though it's just our story. I was sharing in the previous meeting that when we were running a home group in South Africa, I was sharing with our home group, and God had just been doing some stuff in my life that I wanted to share with them. And so that's what we did that evening. I just shared a couple of things that God was doing. I'd actually just come back from the States. I was completely jet lagged, so none of my points really connected. I mean, it was just one of those awful messages, but I was just trying to put across what God was doing. And a lady came up to me at the end of the meeting, and she just said that the conviction of God fell upon her as I was sharing my five unrelated points, and how she just wanted to repent and say that she has a cocaine addiction and she knows that God wants to get her life right. And I was like, oh my goodness. I mean, my little 5 points had nothing to do with addictions or drugs or anything like that at all. But she opened her heart in that meeting for God to come. So that's what we really encourage you guys to do too.
So I'm going to start at the beginning. We were both born at a very young age in Johannesburg, South Africa. And we were both born into Christian homes. Both our parents were part of Anglican churches, or Episcopalian, I think you call them here. And so we grew up with Sunday school and all that sort of thing. And we both committed our lives to Christ fairly young. I was 12 and Vanessa was 9. And we were living in our parents' faith, as most kids do. And we had a fairly uneventful teenage season. Vanessa was a little bit more rebellious. Well, actually, quite a bit more rebellious than me. I was a good boy. And can't you see? Can't you tell? And when we got to college, both of us did degrees. And at that point in time, we realized that actually we had to make a choice for ourselves. And we both did commit our lives to serving Christ wholeheartedly and took it seriously and really walked as passionately and strongly with God at that point. Or from then on, we joined more Pentecostal churches and really got involved and committed to God at that point of our lives.
When I first met Patrick, I was involved in a relationship, quite a serious relationship. This guy, when he asked me out, kind of started our conversation by saying that God had told him that we were going to get married, which at the time I thought was wonderful. He was my first boyfriend, so I thought, I'm not going to get a broken heart or anything like that. This is so amazing. And as our relationship progressed, his parents prophesied over us that we were going to get married, and our home group leaders did. And after a year and a half, everyone kind of thought that we were going to get married except me. So I just felt really, really trapped in this relationship and wrestled with this thing of, God, is this really the man you have for me? So against counsel, I ended the relationship with this guy. And about 2 months later, I turned 21 and I had a big party and invited my ex-boyfriend and my friends, of which Patrick was one of them. And at the end of the party, I was opening my gifts in front of everybody. And Patrick had given me a photo frame. But you know when you buy a photo frame in the store, it comes with a photo in it already, or picture. And so I kind of held it up and said, you know, thanks for the frame. And he said out loud in front of everyone, I would have put a picture of me in there, but then I knew that Richard would be jealous. And everyone cringed in the room and realized that he was the only one that hadn't realized we had broken up 2 months before. So that was really a cringe moment. And lo and behold, the next morning, I get a phone call to say, hey, would you like to go out for lunch with me? So that was the beginning of our relationship, and I gladly accepted. But I just said to him, listen, I'm not into anything serious. This is just going to be fun. It's just going to be casual. Don't mention the M word to me, marriage. I was just so scared of getting tied in into a serious relationship and feeling trapped. And so that was my plan, which didn't work. I don't recommend that approach to relationships, by the way. The only problem was, is I started falling in love with Patrick. And so then I was like, God, God, you've got to speak so, so clearly to me, because I'm so scared that I might make a mistake again. And so I was praying, and one morning I woke up, and as soon as I opened my eyes, I heard God say two things to me, heard in my spirit, Romans 8:28 and October 14th. And of course, the first thing I did was I opened my calendar to see if it was a Saturday, because in South Africa, weddings always happen on a Saturday. And it was on a Saturday. And the scripture was just totally in line with something that I had been calling out to God for and asking his insight on. So I knew that God was speaking to me about this man of mine. And we did get married on October 14th in 1995. And for the first 2 years, life was absolutely wonderful. Patrick is an engineer, and he was doing very well in his engineering firm. And I was running a thriving speech therapy practice, and life was good, it was comfortable, it was predictable, and all of those things made me feel in control. And you'll see as we tell our story that I do have an issue with wanting to be in control of circumstances. And then after 2 years, Patrick started to say things like, why don't we just give up our jobs and just go and travel or walk people's dogs or maybe I should start painting again. And I was absolutely horrified.
I had we met in 1992 when I left the Navy. I'd been in for a conscription year in South Africa, and so we'd known each other since 1992, and that was the time when I started going to New Covenant Church Bryanston, where Vanessa had been for a year or so, and so we'd both been in that church for about 5 years, and I'd been in the job I was in since university for 7 years, and I just really felt that that things needed to change. I felt we were stuck in a rut. And I'm sure you've heard of that saying, the only difference between a rat and a grave is the depth. And so we were feeling, well, I was feeling like I needed to do something different. I was really stirred that God's call on my life was one where I could wake up in the morning, or should be able to wake up in the morning, and say, God, what do you want me to do today? And most of you will identify with the fact that in a corporate environment, if you missed a day at work and came back the next day and said to your manager, no, God just told me I had to go and preach in a shopping center, I'm sorry, that he wouldn't take too kindly to that, and you probably wouldn't have a job for much longer. So we felt to pray through this, and so we did, and we approached the couple who were leading the church at the time, Ian and Nola McKellar, and they gave us some advice and recommendations, which we took, and what they suggested is that we spent a year, or consider spending a year overseas, just supporting new churches. And so we got in touch with three couples. It ended up being Finney and Izzy DiGiacini down in Sydney. Then we went through to Mike and Deborah Graves in Canada and on Vancouver Island. And then we ended up with Mike and Joan Hanshard down in Dana Point in L.A. And so this is what we did. We resigned and we embarked on this adventure. We didn't have kids, and which made it much easier for us to make that decision, because we basically both put 25 kilograms of clothes and stuff in our backpacks and left everything. I'd bought a house a couple of years earlier, so we kept the house, but really we didn't have much else. And we spent a year just supporting these churches. We got involved where we could. We went over with no other expectation other than to be there for the church. We told them we'd be self-supporting. I'd cashed in my Provident Fund, so we had a bit of money in South Africa that we could draw on if we needed to. And so we went to serve, and we did. We ended up doing things like cleaning houses and minding children and gardening. But then we also did things like ran youth groups and evangelism courses and all sorts of things to do with church life as well. And it really, for us, it ended up being a university of church planting. We got very close to those three couples and their leadership, and really saw what was involved in planting a church, and the struggles and the challenges and the joys, and just the process that they had all gone through, three very different churches. And so we really felt privileged to be exposed to that and to have that opportunity. We learned masses. We just saw God's faithfulness in providing for us supernaturally in many, many ways. We made wonderful friends, great relationships. And so God's resource was there for us the whole way through. The whole year, apart from our tickets around the world, cost us $1,000. And so we just saw God's faithfulness in that. And we carry that testimony with us today of how God does provide when he calls. He really does give you what you need for life and for godliness. When you respond to him in faith, he will come through for you in terms of provision. And so it was an amazing time. We really felt that God had prepared us during that time for a future of church planting and church leadership.
I think what happened during that year was that God started to expand our hearts for the nations. And I think what happens is that as we step out of our comfort zones and out of our out of our cultures and our immediate familiarity into other contexts, and for us it was into other countries, that God started to expand our heart to pick up his heart for the nations by just showing us different places, different people, what God was doing in different parts of the world. And that that certainly kind of laid the foundations for God scattering us further afield. Something very incredible that happened to me that year. I had been diagnosed with an infertility disorder called polycystic ovarian syndrome. And my doctors had said that I will struggle to fall pregnant. And I just had a lot of kind of issues related to that. I was put on the contraceptive pill to cause me to ovulate. But I just had so many side effects to the pill that eventually, just before we left for this year overseas, I just said to Patrick, I'm taking myself off this. And my doctor was like, you have to go on some form of hormone replacement therapy. It could be really, really bad for you. But I just decided, you know what, let me just trust God. And so off we went on this year overseas. And in 6 months, I had picked up 25 pounds of weight. And I didn't get a cycle at all because my body wasn't ovulating. But the amazing thing was, is that every church we went to, we kept on getting these prophetic words about children. We were in a home group meeting in Sydney one evening, and they knew that we were trusting God to heal me and that my cycle would start again. And they spent the whole evening praying for us. And there were some amazing, amazing prophetic words during that time. One woman said to us, God gave me a picture of you guys with two children. The older one is a boy. He looks just like Patrick. And the younger one is a girl, and she will have a big, sensitive heart. And then another lady said, I confirm that word because as we started praying, I felt God say to me, his name shall be called Joshua. So you must name your son Joshua. And then another lady said, I have specifically prayed to God that this time next year you will have your son. And I remember at the time thinking, gee, that's an interesting prayer to pray, because we weren't praying for children per se. I just wanted my cycle to start again. But God kept on speaking about children. A couple of weeks later, a lady in the church came up to me, and she gave me this pair of shoes. And she said to me, I had a dream the other night that I visited you in the maternity ward and you had had a little boy. And when I came to visit you, I gave you this pair of shoes as a gift. And when I woke up in the morning, I felt God say to me that I needed to go and buy a pair of shoes for you because you would need something to hold on to in faith that God would do what he said he would do. And that is exactly what happened, because month after month after month, we continued to pray and hold on to those little shoes that God would bring healing to my body. And we left Sydney. We spent 3 months with Mike and Deborah Graves in Vancouver Island. And then we made the mistake of booking our bus tickets on the Greyhound, because we thought in America, since you're a first world country, it would be a luxury liner. So we had an awful 36-hour bus trip from Vancouver to Los Angeles.
I've been wanting to say this in all three services, and I haven't had the chance. But the irony of the trip was that the flight from Vancouver down to LA was the same price, because they were having a special. And we thought, no, let's do the Greyhound thing. We'll see the countryside. And we thought it would go down the five, down the side, and we'd see all San Francisco and all these wonderful cities. And we had the most awful trip.
When we met the guys from LA, when we got there and they heard that we'd caught the Greyhound, they were like, oh my goodness, only convicts and drug addicts go on the Greyhound bus. So we could relate with that. We met quite a few of them on that bus trip. But that whole bus trip, I felt so ill. I just thought it was just the bad driving and the fumes and... We got to LA, and that car sickness just didn't go away. I was just nauseous and nauseous, and eventually it was like, hey, I wonder if I'm pregnant. And I took a home pregnancy test, And like the line was very, very faint. So I thought, okay, I better take another one. And I went and got another home pregnancy test. And that one had like a solid pink line. And so we were really excited. We thought we better check this thing out because now I haven't had a period in 13 months. So we go and book an appointment with the obstetrician. And I'll never forget it because I was sitting in his rooms and his nurse was asking me all these questions and taking my blood and my blood pressure. And she was like, okay, when was your last period? And I was like, 13 months ago. And she looked at me and she said, impossible. She said, are you sure you're pregnant? And I was like, I think so. I've taken 2 pregnancy tests already. And she was like, oh, well, you better go see the doctor. And we went into him and he scanned me. And there was my Joshua, 13 weeks old, just perfectly formed and kicking and boxing. And it was just the most amazing, amazing experience. And I just think that story for me typifies what God has done in our lives again and again. The faithfulness of God, that God, what God speaks and promises, he will be sure to do. And I just wanted to read a scripture to you guys from Isaiah 55. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys, if God has given you a promise, he is the promise keeper of all promise keepers, and God will do what he has promised. So we get back to South Africa now. I'm pregnant. We are so full of faith because of this amazing year we've had overseas. I'm just ready to have this baby, pop it on my backpack and head back to the nations. And a couple of months later, our baby of promise arrives and he's asthmatic and allergic and a complete insomniac. He didn't like sleeping at all. And I got postnatal depression and all those things together were a really, really bad combination. And my life just fell apart. I found motherhood completely and utterly overwhelming. I was unprepared for it. The responsibility was just huge for me. And I just like crawled through those initial months with Josh. And in the first couple of years of his life, there was a lot of sickness and a lot of doctor's visits and a lot of depression and a lot of tears. And what I started to do is I just started to withdraw because I was completely, completely out of control and I felt so scared. So it was just too much for me to be involved. I mean, before we had Josh, we were at every service. We were in kids' ministry. We were running a home group. We were at the prayer meeting. We were just like core members of the church, and I just started to step back and back and back till eventually we were only going to the Sunday morning service. And that pattern continued until Meg was born 2.5 years later. And although I didn't get depression with Meg, my pattern was already set. And so my priorities were my children, particularly Josh and his health, and Patrick, and that was all I could manage. Any kind of other involvement was way too much for me. Until we walked into a leadership training time, I think Meg was about a year old, and we listened to a man, his name was Nick Davis, and he was speaking about living our lives through the local church. And he said something that morning that I will never, ever forget. He said, parents who put children before God raise children who put other things before God as well. And it was like there was no one else in the room. It was only me. And God was speaking to me, and his conviction fell on me so strongly that we got into the car, and I just said to Patrick, I can't even wait to get home. I have to repent now and say, God, I'm sorry. With the best intentions, thinking I was doing the right thing, I have put my children before you. And Patrick had similarly felt convicted. And so together in the car, we prayed and we repented before God. And it was incredible. It was like something broke over our lives. And suddenly, the wonder of the kingdom and the privilege of partnering with God's people in the local church came back to us again.
So a couple of years after that, we were then at the other extreme where we were totally involved in the church. It was about 6 years after we'd got back from our year overseas. And we were really, we were involved again in home group leading and deaconing and all these sort of things. So really stuck into the body and the process of church and just loving it, just having a ball, enjoying our kids and the relationships that we were involved in, and just things were almost back to a point where Vanessa was in control again. No, I'm kidding. Just where life was good and things were ticking over wonderfully. I'd had a bit of a sort of rough period with work, but I was back into the swing of things, and we were not anticipating any more disruptions for a while. And it was at that point that the lead elder of the church at that time, Ashley Bell, approached us and asked us if we would consider stepping onto eldership with the team. Excuse me. And that was a shock for us. It wasn't a shock from the point of view that we really did feel that was part of our future, and even to the point of church planting. But just the timing was not according to our picture at all. We thought we had a good couple of years ahead of us where we'd spend more time getting trained up and ready and getting more holy and dealing with issues that were under the carpet at that time. And slowly but surely, step by little, we'd get to that point where we felt ready for more responsibility and a different role in the church life. And God obviously had other plans. And so we went to one of the other couples on eldership at the time, and we chatted to them about the fact that we just didn't feel ready. And they assured us that that was God's way of doing things. And it really was another one of those revelation moments for us that God doesn't call you when you're ready, when you think the time is right and that you've done what you need to do for God to move you into the next season of your life. He invariably does it the other way around. Just when you're feeling like, actually, I've got so far to go, it's normally at that point that he calls us, because he knows that in our weakness, he is then given the opportunity to be strong. And as we push into him, in our weakness, in our unpreparedness, we are forced to rely on him. And at that moment, we realize that actually he does come through for us. He gives us what we need to do what he calls us to. He provides the resourcing for everything that he has for our lives and the role that he calls us to play. And so God doesn't call the prepared, but he resources us in that call. And it was very encouraging for us to see that eldership wasn't this perfection level, that God waits till you achieve before he gives you that opportunity. But it ended up being a wonderful time on eldership. We were at Bryanston on eldership for 4 years. And we learned masses. We had a great season with the eldership team and just part of the leadership. We loved it, but it was a very tough season. We learned a lot about leading the church and the vision aspect of it and the governmental aspect of it and all of those wonderful things. Kids ministry we're involved in. But in terms of our individual characters, in terms of our marriage, in terms of our parenting, God really took that opportunity to put his finger on things in our lives. And I told Vanessa at the time that what I felt like was that God had taken me as a picket fence and just started stripping away the layers that I had allowed to build up in my life. The facades, the person who I thought I was, the person who I was trying to be, all of those sort of things, God was just stripping away. And just when I thought he'd got to the raw wood, I would see that there was more. And although we don't profess to be in the least perfect, God dealt with us massively during that time with character issues that we'd swept under the carpet. Those things I mentioned that we were going to deal with later, he said, no longer deal with them now. And because of the responsibility of loving and caring for people, God wasn't prepared to allow those things to go undealt with for any longer. And so it turned out to be a really tough time for us individually and character-wise. And although as I look back on it, I'd hate to go through that sort of thing again, I pray that God has dealt with most of the things in me. I know that there are still issues, but I trust that there's not that sort of season ahead of us again. But I really do, I'm grateful that God took us through that and dealt with those things, because I know that it prepared us for what he had in our future. I'm convinced of it. yeah.
So just to connect the dots for you guys about how, you know, how we got from there to you, Patrick has actually had a stirring on his heart for a couple of years, that God was calling us to the States and that he had a season for us here. And I didn't really share that conviction with him. So we went to go and chat to Ash and Nadine, who lead the church we were part of. And Ash just said to us, just go and get your feet on American soil and just see what God does in your hearts. Which we did. And that was the beginning of my theory that God is the divine manipulator. So I'm not quite sure on the theology of that, but I do know that if you open your heart to God and say, God, if this is you, then change my heart, he does. And suddenly you feel his heart and you start to pick up his emotions and his desires, because you've opened yours to change. So what we did last year in August, we took a road trip. We flew to New York and then on to Denver. And then we rented a car and we drove down the southern states and up the East Coast. Oh my goodness, so beautiful. And we visited 7 relating churches and had a whole heap of fun in between. And what do you know? We just completely fell in love with the American people. It was amazing. God really downloaded his heart for this nation in us. It was incredible. And he spoke clearly to us about coming here. In fact, when we were in Denver, there was a couple that prophesied over Patrick, and they said to him, we can see that you're a church planter, and the picture that God gave us was of you walking up to glass sliding doors. And God is saying that he will open glass sliding doors into the country he is going to call you into. You will not need to knock on those doors. You will not need to push them open or try a door handle. But as you walk up in faith, God is going to open those glass sliding doors to you. So we were really encouraged by that word. And when we returned to South Africa in September, that is what we had to hold on to. Because in the natural, there was no other way to get into America. So do you guys know that it's easier to get into heaven than it is to get into the States? So I'm a speech therapist by training, but in the States you have to have a master's degree to be able to practice, and I only have an honors degree. And although Patrick is a mechanical engineer, he's been full-time for the last 4 years, so he has no current experience. So we thought, oh my goodness, God, how are you gonna pull this one? And so we returned to South Africa, waiting to see what God would do, where these glass sliding doors would open up to us. Another word that God spoke to Patrick when we were in the States, he said, as the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, and Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, so last September, was our 40th month on eldership. And now we've shared with you guys already that eldership for us was a wilderness because of the way God dealt with our character issues. It really was the unrelenting hand of God on us to deal with heart issues. And so we kind of realized, wow, you know, that 40th month is now coming to an end. So at the end of September last year, we went to the South African leadership training time. And on the Tuesday night, we met with a couple who are on the apostolic team, and we just started chatting to them. And suddenly the wife was like, oh my goodness, God's just given me a picture. She said, I see you guys standing on the edge of a river. She said, you are so close to this river, there's just water mist coming up into your face. So Patrick just starts to laugh, and he says, I know exactly what that is. He said, that's the Jordan River, because God's been speaking to us about us being in a wilderness, but he is taking us out of the wilderness, and we're going to cross the Jordan River and enter into our promised land. So we were so encouraged by that. We went to bed that night, and Patrick said to me, "Babe, do you realize that tonight is September 30th? It's the last night, the last day of our 40th month on eldership, and tomorrow is October 1st, and something's going to happen tomorrow." And so we were so full of expectancy that God was going to do something. We didn't know what, maybe a prophetic word or something like that. So we go to the LTT the next morning, and during the first session, we get this text message from Ash to say, please could we meet him at the coffee break, which we did. And guess who he introduced us to? To Steve and Terry Barr. And we got chatting to them, and they said, guys, we just wanted to invite you over to come to the States and check us out, and we would like you guys to take over our kids' ministry. Would you consider doing that? And I mean, we were just absolutely and utterly dumbfounded, because when we had done our road trip in the States, Patrick said to me that we would never come over and plant a church immediately in a foreign culture. He said, what we need is to become part of a local, healthy-based church where we can learn the American culture and the American way, and then we'll be able to plant a local church out of a base church. And that is exactly what God did for us. So 2 weeks later, we were back in the States. I'm sure some of you might remember seeing us there. Oh, yeah. And it was just amazing coming here, and God spoke very clearly to me again through Psalm 16, which says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And I don't think Patrick and I, in our wildest dreams, could have imagined what an incredible inheritance he has given us in you guys.
So that's basically the detail of our adventure up till now. And as we were preparing, I just felt God stirred two things in my heart that I'd like to share with you regarding our stories. And the first thing is that I've just been reminded once again of how committed to God, committed in our lives God is to the detail, to every aspect, every choice that we make, every decision we face in our lives. I think back on the years before I even met Vanessa, and how just little changes in what I chose to do would never have facilitated that we would be standing here together in front of you this morning. And it really is astounding for me that God is committed, even at that point, even when I was 12 and what I was involved in then and which school I went to, just the road that we've walked has been astounding in terms of the difference that could have been if my parents had made different decisions. And it really is amazing for me how God is committed to those details because we are so actually out of control of our lives. And it's a wonderful place to be. But God is in control, and he will ordain what he chooses because he has a big picture for each and every one of us, for our lives. And he's committed to that picture, more committed actually most times than we are. And he will see those things come to pass as we more and more in our lives submit to him and allow him to lead us and guide us. And a little story I came across that I just want to share with you that illustrates this well for me is as follows. One day, a poor boy was selling goods from door to door to pay his way through school. He found he only had one dime left, and he was really hungry. He decided he would ask for a meal at the next house. However, he lost his nerve when a young woman opened the door. Instead of a meal, he asked for a drink of water. She thought he looked hungry, so she bought him a large glass of milk. He drank it slowly and then asked, "How much do I owe you?" "You don't owe me anything," she replied. "I've been taught never to accept payment for kindness." He said, "Thank you, from the bottom of my heart." As Howard Kelly left that house, he felt not only stronger, but his faith in God and man was strong also. He'd been ready to give up and quit. Years later, that young woman became critically ill. The doctors were baffled. They finally sent her to the big city, where they called in specialists to study her rare disease. Dr. Howard Kelly was called in for the consultation. When he heard the name of the town she came from, a strange light filled his eyes. Immediately he rose and went down the hall of the hospital to her room. Dressed in his doctor's gown, he went to see her. He recognized her at once. He went back to the consultation room, determined to do his best to save her life. From that day, he gave special attention to the case, and after a long struggle, the battle was won. Dr. Kelly requested the business office to pass the final bill to him for approval. He looked at it, then wrote something on the edge, and the bill was sent to her room. She feared to open it, for she was sure it would take the rest of her life to pay for it all. Finally, she looked, and something caught her attention on the side of the bill. She read these words: "Paid in full with one glass of milk. Signed, Dr. Howard Kelly." And I don't believe we have any idea, even at this point of our lives, how detailed God is with our lives, how busy he is, how the impact of the things that we do now, how it affects the future, and even into eternity. We know that our commitment to follow Christ affects our eternity. And ultimately, God is preparing us for that time with him, where we live outside of time and just enjoy him for eternity. And so God is committed to you, to seeing his plan fulfilled for your life. And the things that you choose today need to be steeped in prayer, need to be steeped in his presence, so that we can be sure we're making the right decisions. And then the second thing I wanted to share with you was that the fact that this ultimately isn't our story. We don't lay claim to it. But actually, it's part of God's big picture for his plans on this earth. And each one of us, that might sound arrogant, but actually each one of us are part of that big picture. Each one of our lives plays a vital role, I believe, in what God is doing on the earth today. That we've got to find that thing that God is calling us to. We've, again, got to just immerse ourselves in his presence, because the Bible is God's story. It's part of, it's how he reveals himself to us in the story of the Israelites and then Jesus' life in the early church. And it is a story that God has maintained for us over the years so that we can learn about him and his plans and purposes and how to do things like church. And it's the same with our lives, that actually at the end of the day, it's part of the gospel story that God has given each one of us as part of the treasure that's in us that he wants us to take into the world and to share with them. Because his story in your life, what he's done in your life, is ultimately the gospel story, how Jesus has changed you and has put you on a path that leads to eternal life. And how that story is relayed to others will change their lives. No one can hear that sort of story, a testimony that comes from the heart of reality that cannot be denied and disputed. That will change people's lives. It will cut them to the heart. And so I want to encourage you with your story. If you've never sat down and thought, what is my story? Do it. Spend some time just saying, God, show me the important things in my story that I can share with other people that will really impact them and change their lives. And then don't be nervous to share your story. God is calling us to testify to his goodness in our lives. That is what he means when he says, go and take the gospel to the nations. Go and preach it and see lives change. So I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Take the treasure of the gospel that God has given you and see it changing the lives of other people. Thanks, Joe.
All right. So, yeah, give him a clap. I'd take that to heart. If you want an outline of some questions that you can ask yourself to help you write a testimony, we have them. Just you can see Kim or me. It's right here. So in closing, we're going to pray in a minute. If you'd like some ministry, if you like prayer regarding anything that you're touched with their story, just to highlight a couple things, if you want to see the love of God in your life, his promises, and they're true, let your desires become his desires, become your desires. Anything like that, we'd love to pray for you. So come on up after the service, and we can do that. And let's pray now. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for stories, Father. And we thank you for the deposit that was produced today, Father. And I pray that that we glorify you. Whatever part, Lord, touches us, I pray we do grab hold of that, Father, and we We pray into it. We you know, crawl after it. We want it, Lord, so we can bring more glory to you, Father, in your name, Jesus, as we go out and we meet and touch people that you put before us, Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you, everybody, so much. Have a great, great day. Enjoy each other. Enjoy the weather. And we'll see you again.